The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. What's going on, people? How you doing? Good? All right, good. Sorry, we were cutting up yesterday. We saw some people from back home, and it was a lot of fun. Somebody moving in. We had to teach Gloria a little something about Kansas City. She'll learn. She's only here a little bit longer, but she'll learn. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, turn to Hosea. Hosea, which is in the book of Hosea. So, book of Hosea, chapter 9, or page 755 in those black hardback pew Bibles that are near you. If you don't have a Bible, you know the drill. It is yours to keep. Just put your name in it. Keep it. All I ask is that you actually read it. And so I want you to turn to Hosea, chapter 9. And once you've found Hosea, chapter 9, I want you to stand in the honor of reading of God's Word. Hosea chapter 9. Sometimes I want to go old school and be like, when you find it, say amen. But, we're not there yet. I'm not there yet. We'll get there. Okay. Hosea chapter 9. Here we go. Rejoice not, O Israel. Exult not like the peoples, for you have played the whore, forsaking your God. You have loved prostitutes' wages on the threshing floor. Threshing floor and wine vat shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail them. They shall not remain in the land of the Lord, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt. They shall eat unclean food of Assyria. They shall not pour drink offerings of the wine to the Lord, and their sacrifices shall not please him. It shall be like mourner's bread to them. All who eat of it shall be defiled, for their bread will be like for their bread shall be for their hunger only. It shall not come to the house of the Lord. What will you do on the day of the appointed festival, on the day of the feast of the Lord? For behold, they are going away from destruction, but Egypt shall gather them, Memphis shall bury them, nettles shall possess their precious offerings of silver and thorn by their dens. The days of punishment have come, for the days of recompense have come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool, the man of the spirit is mad because of your great iniquity and your great hatred. The prophet is the watchman of Ephraim with my God, yet Fowler's snare is in all his ways and hated in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves as the day of Gilboa, and he will remember their iniquity and he will punish their sins. Like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. Like the first fruit of the fig tree in its first season, I saw your fathers. They come to Baal Peor and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame, because it's a detestable thing that they loved. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for everything you give, especially hard words. Jesus, we know that you are greater than all things, including our choices. And no matter what we do or how we choose to live, that you can still redeem us. Father, let us take the words that you gave to the people and internalize them for you. And Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. Let me live and speak and let the people hear, not hear anything that is not of you. So when they walk out of here, they remember only you. Jesus, you are the center of all we do, and we praise you for that in your name. Amen. You can be seated. So hopefully you guys enjoyed the happy verses there. I remember the first time I read him this week, I was like, man, how are we going to kind of land the plan on Hosea? And then I realized he's just a really happy character. He goes through and gives all these great prophecies that just makes everybody happy. And you kind of skip around through the half of them and you're just like, woo, these are amazing. Or you can read it as it really writes and kind of go, oh my goodness, this does not end well. Hosea, if you remember the first three chapters, it goes back and when you look at the Old Testament as a whole, the book is really just kind of tucked away and people don't know what to think when they look at it. But remember, he goes back and you have Gomer and his wife, you have the adultery, the affair, the breakup of the family, the children that are born out of wedlock, the children that are born to other men. And all of this, when you look at it, this prophet being shamed in front of the whole world is a physical manifestation of what we were doing to God. And God's like, come back to me. Come back to me. Matter of fact, you begin chapter 3 with Hosea literally begging his children to beg his mom to come back because they couldn't come back. And this whole idea of this whole book is our spiritual affair on God, our idolatry
away from God. We've turned our backs on him. We've forgotten who he is. We don't know. So if you remember the first three chapters, it sets the stage for God responding to his people moving forward. And this week in chapter 9, Hosea really talks about the human condition. We're actually going to walk our way all the way through 17, but he talks about the spiritual condition, looking at the human condition apart for our intervention in our lives. And so, you know, every week I like to do a soul tattoo. And so here's a simple one right here. The soul tattoo is this. Life is full of warning signs. Will you listen? Life is full of warning signs. Will you listen? Will you heed those signs? There's so many yesterday. So during the move-in yesterday, and actually I'm going to show you my favorite warning sign I saw this week. But during the move-in this week, you can't read it. It says, caution, this is Sparta. Amazing. But when you see these warning signs, it's amazing because they're there for a reason. Guardrails are there for a reason, right? So many times when we get in our lives, we go, man, I'm gonna get as close as I can to sin. I'm going to get as close as I can to sin. And one thing I learned from one of my mentors is that you have guardrails that you need to protect you from the actual impending danger. Well, what's a guardrail? Well, a guardrail is usually that metal encampment that's usually 3 to 4 to 5 feet away from the edge of the cliff that you're about to fall off of. And so if you're running to it at 70, 80 miles per hour, you're going to run into it. And hopefully, if designed correct, depending on the engineer, it should stop you from going over the edge or going across the median into the other lanes. The whole idea is to protect you from other danger, but it keeps you far enough away from it. And God says, hey, I have all these warning signs I'm going to give you. Matter of fact, all throughout our world, we have warning signs. They're not suggestions. They're warnings. Stop is not a suggestion. Though in Jefferson City, it seems like one. It is not a suggestion. We just and rolling stops. That's a weird thing. We need to stop. I did one yesterday, so I'm not immune from this. I did one yesterday, and I looked off to my left, and there was a police officer, and I just like kept rolling like nothing was wrong. Like, I had stopped, officer. Like, you know what happens when you kind of make the excuse up in your head as you keep going? That was me. So I just kind of kept going, like, everything's good, officer. I did stop. Just your imagination. That's why I wish I was a Jedi. So, you know, you see these warning signs everywhere. You walk into the dorm, and I know, I wish Aisha was here. She'd probably tell me because I was watching the Twitter feed last night, and people were like, oh, somebody pulled the alarm again. Which, number one, there's an again. Like, the fact that there was a first time was enough, but there was an again? Well, yeah, and it's a warning sign. What does it say before it? In case of emergency, break glass. So that means somebody looked at the warning sign and said, broke the glass anyway and still pulled it and had the fire department come out. Not once, but twice. You gotta love that. Warning signs are everywhere. Yield. Slow down. One of my favorite ones is Heather and I and the kids, we went to Colorado early this year. We went on the Alpine roller coaster, okay? So this thing is amazing. What it is, if you think about it, it's ludicrous. It uses gravity and kinetic energy to throw you down the side of a mountain. So you sit down on this little thing, you strap in with nothing more than like a regular seatbelt out of a car. Like, now that I think back on it, it's pretty dumb. But you strap in it, then you put your kids between your legs because that saves them. And you strap them in, and then all you have is this little brake on the side. And then you start going. You just go. And you're flying around corners, and, I mean, you can go. And they tell you, you know, if you need to slow down a little bit, just tap the brake. Now, there are points along the way where they have these warning signs that say, tap the brake. And you know, I didn't want to tap it too much. You know, I'm trying to scare my daughter. But at the same time, I don't want to lose her. We're on the side of a mountain. I'm a big dude. I could just see myself floating off. That wouldn't end off well. And so, I do my little tap, my break, but we do our thing, right? We get to the end. I'm like, yes, we get there. So then Heather and little man go. And when they come back up, I was like, how was the ride? She was like, it was amazing. I was like, that's awesome. I loved it too. The kids were like, can we do it again? And I was like, well, how fast did you guys go? Like, how much did you use the break? She goes, I didn't use it at all. Baby girl, there's some signs that said, tap the brake, like, on those real sharp turns. It's a, you know, just a little bit. I mean, you have to do it a lot, but just, you know, just, you're going about 40, just tap the brake a little bit. They made it. Thanks be to God. But it's one of those things that so many times in life, we're flying through life, we miss the warning signs right in front of us, right? We miss the things that are bright yellow that say, hey, this is something you need to pay attention to. This is something you need to heed. This is something you need to see, understand, and walk with. If you don't do it, consequences could and most likely will happen in your life. That's why that soul tattoo is the way it is. Life is full of warning signs. Will you listen to them? So when you get back into what we've walked through over the last few months, we were just walked through three main points, three main scriptures. I want you to hear them. I want you to see what God is saying to the nation of Israel, because he's giving him a warning sign. He's given so many warning signs. He said, you've played the whore. You've played the harlot. You've run to other gods. And in the middle of this text today, God is saying, listen, you're in the middle of your fall feast. Your fall feast is supposed to be to me, but yet you're sacrificing to another god. You're being an idol worshiper. And in the middle of all of this, Hosea pops in and gives these great, encouraging biblical words, as we would call them. But really, in the end, he's calling their bluff. He's saying, this is your last warning sign before God lets you go on, before he pulls you away. So if you closed your Bible, won't you open back up to Hosea chapter 9? I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 again, as painful as they may be. I'm going to read them one more again. Here we go. 1 through 9, rejoice not, O Israel, exult like the peoples, for you have played the whore, forsaking your God. You have loved prostitutes' wages on all threshing floors. The threshing floor and wine vat shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail them, and they shall not remain in the land of the Lord. But Ephraim shall return to Egypt. They shall return. They shall eat unclean food in Assyria. They shall not pour drink offerings of wine to the Lord, and their sacrifices shall not please him. Notice a theme. It's not going to happen. It shall be like the mourner's bread to them, and all who eat shall be defiled. For the bread shall be for their hunger only, and they shall not come to the house of the Lord. What will you do on the day of the appointed festival, on the day of the feast of the Lord? For behold, they are going away from destruction, but Egypt shall gather them. Memphis shall bury them, and nettles shall possess their precious things of silver, and thorns shall be in their tents. God in this passage is throwing down the gauntlet and saying, listen, your human condition is bent towards idolatry. Your human condition, if you're taking notes, I'll write that down. Your human condition is bent towards idolatry. Protestant teacher Martin Luther said that the heart is an idol factory and it never stops. We constantly are producing idols. And the question, especially, is going into a new school year, what is your idol? Sometimes we find out our idol is football. I've had to repent of that. I'll tell you, when Heather and I first got married, the Kansas State Wildcats were my idol. And here's what I mean. It's not like I had a little shrine to them, though some people do, and they're weird. But what I would do is I'd watch a football game. And if and when they did lose, it happens. Everybody loses sometime. I would get so angry that she would want to be around me for the rest of the day. I would become so angry that nobody, I would shut myself off from the world over a game between 18 to 22-year-old men in spandex. Like, just think about that. It's not like it's a bad thing. I love football. I love soccer. I love games. But it's a game. It's not my God. I love how the two swimmers, I don't know if you guys have watched the Olympics. Our TV's barely stayed off, but there's two divers that they won the silver medal. They're not supposed to. Americans have been coming up in the world on diving, apparently. Not the swimsuits, but they are. But they dived in, and somehow they came and got a silver medal. And the lady's like, are you disappointed? You know how the reporters always ask the question that is just the dumb question. You know, you beat out thousands of performers, and you got second place. They're like, are you disappointed? What? You know, you want to say shut up. You can't. You're on national TV. And they go, well, my identity's found in Jesus. And I'm like, hey, it was just a beautiful thing to hear him say that my identity's found in Jesus. The shot putter that we watched the other day who came from behind on her last shot put, and she threw the shot put and she got done. And then they're like, what do you think? I mean, this is amazing. She goes, I want to give praise to Jesus. He's the one that made it possible. You see, what these athletes are saying in this moment is my identity is not found in a sport and a ball and the ability to jump into a pool, no matter what color it is. It's not any of those things. My identity is found solely in Jesus Christ. That's where I place my hope. But you see, what happens is we as Christians and we as people in general are bent towards idolatry. We want to create those. And so Hosea tells Israel not to rejoice whatsoever, because it appears during that fall festival where they're supposed to be worshiping the Most High, they're celebrating Baal's provision of the harvest, which he didn't give them. He gave them nothing. His assessment is that they had played the whore, is the word he uses. Looking to Baal, the Canaanite fertility god. And it's amazing. It's the fertility god that they were worshiping to bless their harvest. And they gave him credit and not God. And so many times when we pass a test that we shouldn't have passed, we go, "Ooh, man, I did so well. I'm so smart." And God's like, "Yeah, I put that brain in there." We catch a ball that we shouldn't have caught, and we go, and we're like, "Oh, look at those skills. I worked really hard." And God's like, "I gave you the fingers and the hands and the grip and the muscles and the opportunity to do that, but no." Or we get that job, and we go, "Yeah, look at that new job I got. I'm so good. I did my education, got my degree." And God's like, "Where do you think you got the dexterity, the energy? Who put you in the United States? Who ordained for you to be here?" But what happens is we look all over and give everything else credit but God himself. And you see, it's offensive to God to give credit to something else for what he and only he can provide and has provided. The Lord God is the harvest of all things. It is not Baal. It is not your kids. It is not your job. It is not your money. It is not your house. It is not your things. They will fail you. As a matter of fact, if you're arrogant enough to say that it's you, you have failed you more than anybody else on this earth. So don't worship yourself. It's not worth it. God said, and he says over and over, that I am the one to be harvested. I'm the one to be worshiped. Idolatry in the Bible is not so much a thing worshiping like a totem pole or something you create, but it is a heart condition trusting in something other than God to meet your needs. What is that thing? Is there something popping in your head right now? You might want to write that down. That's the thing we need to repent of. Is there something right now you're going, but I don't know if I can give it up. That's it. That's the thing. The hard thing. But that's the thing. You can usually tell idols in your life by looking at this. Let me give you some indicators to maybe help you figure out if you're kind of in your life going, "I don't really have any." Let me give you a couple of things. When do you spend your time thinking about? What do you spend your time doing? Let me see your checkbook. Where do you spend your money? What do you desire to do in your free time? You see, as a result of Israel's whoredom, they lose their inheritance to the land of God had promised them, and he sends them back into bondage. Remember Exodus chapter 20, where God pulled them out of bondage. He said, "I am the Lord your God. I'll pull you out of bondage." He said, "Worship me. Do the Passover every year." We did it here. Remember that? We do the Passover every year to remember this idea of coming out of spiritual bondage into spiritual freedom. God says, "Remember me in that," and they had forgotten. He says, "Listen, just like in Deuteronomy chapter 28, when he had predicted they would do this, I will send you back to Israel. You and your kin will be buried in Memphis," which is another city in Egypt. Excuse me. Nettles, another place that that mined gold, will take your money. Or here, let me make it better for us. The big city is going to take your life. Las Vegas will take your money. In the end, you'll be left destitute and you'll have thorns in your house. God is warning us. He's saying, "Listen, don't worship other things. Come back to me." Idolatry left unchecked always leads you back into bondage. When God has set you free, don't hold on to the thing that will break you. The second thing that he says in this passage is this: humanity has lost spiritual discernment. Humanity's lost spiritual discernment. Verse 7, I want you to pick up in verse 7. He says this: "The days of punishment have come and the days of recompense have come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool and the man of the spirit is mad because of your great iniquity and your great hatred. The prophet is the watchman of Ephraim with my God. Yet Fowler's snare is on all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves as the days of Gibeah, and he will remember their iniquity, and he shall punish their sin." Israel's sin had so polluted them that they had lost any ability to discern what is truth. So what they did is they started calling the prophet Hosea a fool and a madman. Here's what I mean. Okay, remember a couple years ago when we started talking about gay marriage? And that was a thing that was coming out, and everybody was like, "This is going to happen in the United States, but it's a slippery slope." You know, Christians are like, "It's a slippery slope," right? And we're just like, "Oh, this is a..." You should see the things that are coming up on my Facebook feed now. Amazing. You should really see the things that are coming. It's a slippery slope. And what happens is people look at the Christ followers who've been yelling and screaming and going, hey, hey, this is the bad thing. You probably won't want to do this. This is what God has ordained, and we're going the opposite direction. This is not a good thing. And the rest of society looks at you and goes, oh, come on, you just hate us. You're scared of us. That's a bad thing. And I'm like, no, I'm not scared of you. I don't hate you. I love you to death. I love you enough to tell you you're walking into a fire and you're going to die. And so I'm raising my hand and saying, hey, don't do this. Don't do this. And then what happens? Oh, it's not really a thing. You know, polygamy is not really a thing, except for now they're fighting it in the Supreme Court. And you know, incest isn't really a thing, except for there's now a court case that's being fought in the courts right now. These aren't things that are going to happen. This slippery slope is just ridiculous. Yet these are things that are going down because we begin to call truth a lie and lie a truth and moving down the way. And as we start looking at pastors and going, no, they're wrong. We start calling them madmen and fool. And this is what's happening to Hosea in this passage where Hosea is going, God gave this to you, not Baal. Don't worship him. He's an idol. Don't worship him. And society said, he's a fool, man. Come on, man. Like, really? The fertility God gave it to us. It wasn't this imaginary guy up in the sky didn't do it for us. I mean, so he took us out of Egypt. Like, you know, so he split the Red Sea and gave 10 plagues. And well, he did a lot, but still, it's Baal. He's the one that did it all, but that's not what's going on here. The Old Testament prophet spoke the word of God to the people to implore them to return to the faithfulness to God. They were like watchmen on the city walls who would warn people of danger. And that's what happened back then. Instead of radar systems, they had people that just stood up and watched all night. And yet when they came, they were the most rejected people in the world. They were killed for what they said. They said, there's a danger coming. People are going to breach the walls. If you don't listen, danger is going to destroy us. And yet they killed them and said, okay. Or as I told a young man yesterday who found out I was a pastor, I said, listen, if you're offended by a preacher, don't assume that they've said something wrong. Maybe you should check your heart. Maybe you should just check your heart. He goes, well, what if my heart's right? Well, you should check the Bible against your heart. Let's see. But don't just assume that what we say is a negative thing to hate everybody. Humanity outside of intervention of grace is deeply corrupted. Deeply corrupted. We're not morally good. We're not even morally neutral. We're sinners who are deeply rebellious against a good God who loves us and wants the best. We're rebels with weapons seeking to kill God, yet we have no way to get to him. Most of us would admit that we're not perfect. Most of the people that took the survey yesterday would admit they're not perfect. But they would not say that they're enemies of God until you read Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Then all of a sudden it says that you were by nature children of wrath. You warred against God. You see, if you look at what Paul says there, he says, you were once, he was talking to believers at that point. And for those of us who know and love and trust Jesus Christ as our one and only Lord and Savior, knowing that he resurrected from the dead because death could not hold him, we were once. That means as Christ followers, we have no right to continue to live that way. We have no right to continue to live that way. We must move on, move forward, move as the Spirit has asked us to move. So by necessity, we choose which is consistent with our nature, yet we do it freely and we do it gladly. As a result, we also have lost spiritual discernment. That means we cannot understand truth without somebody else helping us out. This is what Israel's condition was. This is our condition outside of the faith in Jesus Christ. This is our condition outside of the intervention of grace in our life. Even as Christ followers, we still need grace to see and understand and obey the truth. One thing to see it, one thing to understand it, it's another thing to actually understand, to obey it. That's what these warning signs are about. The last thing is this. Humanity is in desperate need of grace. Humanity is in desperate need of grace. Skip ahead to verse 15. Verse 15, same chapter, and he says this. Every evil of theirs in Gilgal, there I began to hate them because of the wickedness of their deeds. I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebels. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit, even though they gave birth. I will put their beloved children to death. My God will reject them because they have not listened to him. They shall be wanderers among the nation. These last few verses in Hosea describe God literally rejecting a generation with a complete disregard of their covenantal love and grace. They are rejected, they're hated, and they become wanderers amongst the nations. They became wanderers at this point amongst the nation. You see, you've placed your faith and trust in Baal, who's supposed to be the god of fertility. You call him the fertility in your life, in your lives of your animals, your crops, and your field, but he will not answer. Maybe add the idol that we identified early. My children, one of my idols. That job, that money, that schooling, that thing. It will not answer. But I'll make the next level. It will not answer. To take it from one rich man who said it, and every rich man I've ever met has ever said it. How much money is enough? They'll say just $1 more. It's never enough. It's never enough. This is what made it so amazing to know that these athletes are sitting the top of their class, the top of what's going on in the Olympics, and saying, my identity is not found in this gold medal. It's a piece of metal that can be burned up, melted, and thrown away. My identity is rooted in Jesus Christ. That's where I put it. And God said, if you can't find your identity in this, then you're going to be pushed away from me. In Egypt, going back to when he had him in Egypt in Exodus chapter 20, all 10 of the plagues, God is so against idolatry that all 10 of the plagues were actually, if you line them up against a singular deity or God from Egypt's pantheon, he literally went through and said, I'm going to take your God and show you how he's nothing every single time. I absolutely love running through that and remembering how God just tore down this. He wanted to prove his sovereign nature to all of us. He will not only reject his people, but shame will fall on them, and it will be tremendous, is what this chapter says. They will be wanderers. They will be homeless. But here's the thing. After the exile, the people were allowed to return. But the kingdom has never been restored, in fact. As a matter of fact, in 1948, after World War II, the United Nations put the nation of Israel together and said, you can go back. And so Jews from around the world, Jews to this day from around the world, flocked back to Israel. Christians flocked to Israel. We all went back to Israel and said, yay, it's back. Here's the funny part about it. The people still haven't repented. The people still haven't turned. And so you have this nation that isn't really finding God's favor. You have this nation that really isn't growing in God's favor. They haven't truly repented, and to this day, they're estranged from God. They reject his son as Lord. They have emptied their customs and tradition to this meaningless repetition on the Western Wall. I'm not against Israel by any means or any shape or form. I'm actually a pretty firm supporter of Israel as a whole, but I believe just like America, they've abandoned their God. And they need to repent and turn back. And it shows in their public life. Hosea warned a nation not to continue down this path, and they refused. And God's judgment was promised. Earlier in the book of Hosea, what he said has now become a reality for him. If they would turn, he would relent. But it came to the point where God said, there's no turning back. There's absolutely no turning back. And what's the hard part is that what we do as Christians especially is we continue to drive down this path hoping that when we get to the end of the path that maybe there'll be something nicer than the path. Knowing that there is nothing there for us unless we turn back. We've seen God's promise that have not failed to establish a new covenant, if you may, which is the church. His people forming the local church and the new people of God. This is why, and I had somebody ask me this week, why are you so hyped up on the local church? I'll tell you, because this is God fulfilling his covenant. Through the Old and New Testament is always to reach his people first and then the Gentiles. That's us, if you didn't know. That's all of us. All y'all. And me. I'm with y'all. Okay? We're all Gentiles. He reached us. He made a new covenant. He called us together and he said, listen, you're a part of me now. You're a part of my church. You're a part of who I am. You now represent us. You are the new spiritual Israel. The church is made up of believers, Jews and Gentiles coming together that have received the Old Testament promises of a new heart and as a result of God's intervening grace. Is that you today? Because if that's you, you're part of that covenant. You're part of that covenant of repenting and turning to God as he's called you to do. So if you're here today, and if you recognize your sinfulness and need for grace, I implore you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've already come to faith, and you're like, that's my thing. I've already come to faith. I'm walking with Christ, but I'm struggling with idolatry. We're going to have time where you can repent of that. Maybe you need spiritual discernment in your life and you're trying to figure out what to do. And I'm saying turn to Christ for grace. That is your next step. We have to turn. You turn. And here's the thing. In our church and probably a lot of churches all around the world, you hear a lot of people say repent. And here's how I explained it to a student a couple days ago. I said, if you and I went on a trip, let's say we were going to Canada, because that's a cool place to go. So we're going to Canada. It's hot, and they're cool up there. So we're going to Canada. We're driving I-35, because that'll take you up there eventually one day. So you're driving I-35 north, or at least so he thought. He falls asleep. We get to the thing. I said, hey, I need your passport. After a few days of driving, I need your passport. He goes, okay, cool. Hands it to me, and he hears Spanish outside the window. And he's like, bro, why is there Spanish? I said, oh, well, people speak Spanish in Canada. So, you know, which is true. There are some that speak Spanish in Canada. And then he looks out the window and he sees guys wearing, you know, they're wearing fatigues, but they got the Mexican flag right here instead of wearing like the Mountie uniform. And he's like, hey, bro, what's the temp outside? Well, it's it looks like it's 96, which it's not in Canada. And he's like, okay, so they're speaking Spanish. He's got a Mexican flag on his shoulder and it's 96. Are we in Mexico? Nah, man, we're going to Canada. Don't worry about it. We're good. I'm going to get you there, okay? Right? But he finally wakes up. He looks up and he sees a sign outside that says, welcome to Mexico. And he's like, all right, bro, seriously, like we're in Mexico. What are we doing right now? You've gone the wrong way. And I said, okay, so you've identified we've gone the wrong way. What should I do? Well, I mean, you probably apologize to me, right? Well, yeah, I should apologize to you because I took you about 1,000 miles out of the wrong way. We've gone I-35 south instead of I-35 north. I apologize for that. What else should I do? You should probably not do that again. Yeah, you're right. If I tell you I'm going to take you to Canada and I'm going to drive you there, I probably should take you the right way the first time I say I do that, right? And what's the other thing I should do? And he goes, probably should turn around and get us to Canada. Yes. I probably should turn around, get back on I-35, but this time take it north instead of south and get us all the way to Canada. And that's repentance. Apologizing for what you've done. Realizing what wrong has happened. And sincerely, from the heart of hearts, apologizing to who you are, turning around and proceeding to go the other direction without turning back. That is repentance. Repentance isn't a cloverleaf highway where you keep going back and around and around and around and you kind of, yeah, I'm going to touch that sin, but I'm not really going to stay away from it kind of thing. It's turning from it and running the other direction. Will the sin pursue you? Yes. Will it try to draw you back? Yes. But you are running towards the Father in His righteousness and it alone. And if you've never done that, if you've just said, I'm sorry, if you've just identified that you were wrong, but you've never turned from your sin and run towards God, today is the day that you need to do that. Today is the day that you have to do that because Hosea has given a bunch of warning signs. All throughout this summer, we've walked through these warning signs and he said, listen, here it is. These are the signs you need to heed. And if you do not heed them, death will come. Embarrassment will come. You will be torn away from the promises of God, never to return. And there isn't a second chance because it's appointed for man once to die and then judgment. We got one shot at it. I think it's the only thing YOLO gets it right. You got one shot at it. And it's not a coincidence that today's the day you hear this. So if you remember nothing else, remember this. Life is full of warning signs. Will you listen to them? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you that you've given us all of these warning signs, that you've given us the opportunity to turn towards you and away from our sin. Father, I ask that in our idolatry, in our lack of discernment, and our lack of grace in our lives, that you help us to repent. That you help us not to be spiritual fence sitters, hoping that you'll just leave us alone or that we can make it through this day or the week or life, but that we begin to become committed followers of you that shape our whole life around what you would ask us to do. Father, we need you. We know that it will cost us so much. We know that the fight will be a hard one. We know that no matter what you do and how we go, that we will have to pay a cost, but you are worth it because you paid more for us. Father God, we need you and we worship you today. Help us, in light of your gospel, to repent and turn towards you. And in this time, in this space, help it be the beginning of a spiritual turning in this city that they've never seen, so that your name be glorified, your name be magnified on the top and the tip of everybody's name. And in the end, we're able to worship you alone. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.